thank you so much for being here this morning. And as we begin our meeting together this week, I trust that our minds are set on spiritual things, of turning into God's Word and studying each evening as we will this morning. And your presence is vitally important to that being a success. Your desire to be here and to be a part of the services is important. And I speak that because I imagine that most folks here are the regular ones that are attending. If you're visiting, we appreciate you in being here. But I appreciate the invitation to come and to be here for this series of meetings. As E.R. said, I've been over at McRoberts for some time, and we have been friends for years. And one thing I would add to that, E.R., in just sort of reminiscing a little bit, is the mutual love that we had for our parents, one another. My parents loved E.R. and Diane dearly. They were very special to them, and through the years, I'm sure, have prayed many times on their behalf, as I have his mother and father as well. And it's a blessing to be able to know good people, and many of you are good people, and you're a blessing to us who preach and us who visit from time to time over here. And I do appreciate so much your zeal, your mindset in having a series of gospel meetings like we're going to have this week. And I thank you for choosing to do that. And I thank you this morning for being here, and also in your faithful attendance. E.R. mentioned that he couldn't do my daughter's a wedding, and that was understandable, but Reuben and Holly, I was able to do their wedding. And what I was going to say, it didn't bother me at all, and I'm real careful with what I say here. I've got a good son-in-law, but when he married my daughter, I didn't know really if I had a need for a son-in-law or not. And so it wouldn't have mattered, E.R., if all the preachers couldn't have come, but he is a very good boy, and he's a member of the church, and he's good to my daughter, and he's an excellent cook. And so Pam and I enjoy many of his dishes, but our families have been close, E.R., and I trust we'll continue to be close to the years. And what brought us together is not this place or not our families. It was the love for the truth of the gospel is what brought us together, as it'll bring us together this week in our studies together. I want you to take your Bible and follow along with what I have to say in our meetings. Examine what I have to say. The lessons will be simple and easy. I'll give you scripture, and if you have a question, I'll be at the door after every meeting, and let me know if there's something that you'd like for me to comment on further. If you disagree with me, you're not going to upset me at all if you say, "Chris, I just don't see it that way." But be willing to let's reason on Scripture. That's all I ask, because we're going to attempt to leave Scripture in its context and to take the context of Scripture and learn from it. And if we do that, I believe that both of us can come to a conclusion of truth if we're willing to just take the Bible and understand the Bible together. This evening, the title of the lesson this evening is "What Happened When You Were Baptized?" And it's actually a lesson concerning what is conversion. But come back at the 6 o'clock hour, and we'll study that together. Many of you, especially you girls, you may have a diamond on your finger. It may have been some present, or it may be some engagement, but you know what a diamond is, even if you don't have one. A diamond is a very precious thing. A diamond is something that is a stone that carries with it a meaning and an aura that just doesn't come if you walk out into the parking lot and pick up a gram. It's special. And the diamond is taken by, in its rough form, the appearance is not very beautiful, but it's taken and it's fashioned. And it's polished. And the stone is cut into facets. And I understand that this sometimes takes a long time for this to happen. Sometimes, maybe in weeks, a diamond can be cut until the beauty of the stone is seen. Sometimes it takes years for the beauty of the stone to be seen, but generally regarded as the most precious and the most expensive of all gems, it starts from something not very beautiful, but then it turns out very beautiful. And so I use that to introduce the thought that I want us to look at today, is that is, When we look at salvation, when we look at the Bible, when we look at God's Word, there are many different facets that we can approach the truth by. We can approach God's Word by. For example, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 John, we'll be studying from Hebrews, but I want to read from the book of 1 John just to show how the Scriptures teach us, and many times facets are spoken of. While you're turning there, you remember 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those are facets. Those are different things. We see, we peer into those, and we see the very beauty of salvation. In the book of 1 John, we have, again, a number of these thoughts connected, beginning at verse 7, chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, there are facets, and these three are one. The three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified to His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony of God that God has given us by His Son. And this is the testimony that He has given unto us, and that is eternal life, and this eternal life is in His Son. The reading could go on and on. Think of how each of those verses brings out different facets, different thoughts. There are three that bear witness in heaven, in earth. The idea of believing, the idea of unbelieving, and so on. But when you get down to verse 10, believing specifically in that of the Son of God, I want you to, in your minds, to have a deep appreciation for salvation as we attempt to look at this study today, because salvation is a theme that runs from lid to lid in our Bibles. Whether you're looking in Genesis or you're looking at Revelation, whether you're looking at the statement the Lord made, Luke 19 and verse 10, where He says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The theme of salvation is commanding. It's something that you and I need not only to understand and obey, but continually have a deep sense of appreciation for ourselves, for that, because it's the only way that we can be saved. You remember in the book of Luke, it says that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Salvation is a major concern, not only of ours, but it's a major concern of heaven. Those of the angels rejoicing when one comes to the Lord and one is puts on that of Jesus Christ. The coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, is a very wonderful thing. And all of these within themselves are facets of salvation. But what I want us to do in this morning's lesson is sort of confine our thoughts to the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is a wonderful book that compares Christ and other things, Christ and the law, Christ and the priesthood, and so on. But also in Hebrews, there's a great deal of insight into salvation. And I want us to liken each one of these things that we're going to be looking at as a facet in a very beautiful diamond. And that this diamond is that of salvation. And that we, whether we look through this facet or whether we look through that facet, that we see the beauty of that of salvation, and we see the mind of God being revealed to us, and we see the such a wonderful plan of God being given to that of man. We're going to begin in Hebrews, the second chapter. That was our reading at the beginning of our services today, and there in chapter 2, we're going to make our first points from the first two or three verses. And what I want you to realize is that when we look at salvation, salvation is something that we need to understand ourselves, and we need to understand that it's God's plan revealed. Now, not only is it God's plan revealed, but it's sufficient. Just because God revealed it, and we've never seen God, doesn't do harm to the plan of salvation or to the redemption of that of mankind. What we have revealed to us in God's Word, and I appreciate the brother praying and being thankful for the Word of God this morning in our prayer. We need to be thankful that we have the Word of God that doesn't change, because God has given us everything that we need, sufficiently given us everything that we need. So when we look at salvation, We're not looking at something that we're just sort of going to be teaching along a lesson or studying along, and then all of a sudden there's going to come to some point and it's not going to be there. We continually look into salvation, and because it's revealed from God, it's everything man needs to reconcile man back to God. Now, if you will, in Hebrews the 2nd chapter, let's read just a few passages beginning at verse 1. Let's give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them drift away. For the word spoken through angels through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, the first thing I want you to see in this is in verse 2. When the writer here begins to talk about the word spoken by angels, or spoken through angels there in the beginning of verse 2. He's continuing a comparison of the law now given by that of Christ and the law that was given through Moses. And he says these words that were spoken through these angels, and they were proven to be steadfast. As a matter of fact, everything God said would happen, happened. Every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He sort of compares that. And the first thing I want you to see is just how wonderful this salvation is in the statement that he says now. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's better than the law. It's better than what the Gentiles had. It's better than what the patriarchs had. It's now the culmination of everything that God has had in his mind from the beginning of time to be revealed to us, to bring man back into a right relationship with him. So he uses this language here. He says, now, what else can we turn to? If we neglect this, if we turn our back on this, if we refuse this, would there be another course? Would there be another choice? And the answer to that would be no. And so it's not that we're looking at salvation that is many faceted in that there is a salvation this way, or there's a plan of salvation this way, or man could be redeemed this way or that way. We see very quickly that the writer of this book says this is a great salvation in that it reconciles all men back unto that of God. Now, let's sort of key in on a couple things here. Notice he says here in verse 3, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? Now, this is a word that caught my attention when I was putting this lesson together. The idea of great. What makes salvation great? Well, it's made great because, as I said, it's revealed of God. It's the only plan that will bring man back into a right relationship with God. But also, the word great there carries with it the idea that it's a mighty plan, that it's a vast plan, that it's an all-encompassing plan, such as every person who hears and believes the gospel, or every person is responsible for hearing and believing the gospel. It's a very beautiful thing that now there's not this separation of this group over here or this people who has this law or this people who has this law. All now are brought together in this great or this mighty, mighty salvation, this mighty plan of God, this vast plan of God. And, you know, if you go back and you see the choosing of the disciples, the work of the disciples with the Lord, they becoming the apostles, the preaching of the apostles, and so on and so forth, we can see the uniqueness here of this vast, great, mighty plan. And that impresses me. I tell you why that impresses me. It's because there's so many people today who claims to be saved this way, that way, or some other way. And I peer into this beautiful diamond of salvation, and I see but one facet that says that it was God's plan, that God revealed it, and that when God revealed it, it is complete. Now, let's look at a second thing that I think is interesting in verse 3. Notice in verse 3 it says, how shall we neglect, if we neglect so great a salvation? Now notice what else he says. Which at first begun to be spoken to the Lord. I don't know if you just, like me, for a long time just sort of skimmed over that. But the verse says salvation was spoken to the Lord. Now, think about that. What's the implications? What's the importance of the writer of Hebrews saying that it was first spoken by the Lord? Well, if we were to go back and we could look in Matthew 4 and other the Gospels, Jesus began preaching, and he went about preaching and teaching the Gospel. He went about teaching the good news. If you look at it from just those verses that uses the word the Gospel and that of salvation, or if you look at it from just an overview of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus himself was teaching and speaking those things needful for men to be suitable characters or fit subjects for that of the Gospel. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what was the Lord teaching? Well, he just didn't fill in space here for this beautiful poetic type of a letter or discourse that lasts for three chapters in the book of Matthew. He was telling us of the characteristics of Christians, of God's people, of those who would become God's people. And so it was first spoken by the Lord. Now, what does this do to a lot of people today who, and I had an uncle, he's passed away now, he waited all of his life for the Lord to send him some kind of an experience, and the Lord never did. But he waited for an experience. There are people today who are saved because of an experience. There are people today who are saved. I've had people tell me, and maybe you too, well, I just felt like it was just the right thing to do, and that's a better felt than told religion. But there is an importance here. There's a great significance here to when verse 3 says that the word was spoken by the Lord. Spoken by the Lord. Because if it was spoken by the Lord, what does that imply? Well, if something is spoken, it is spoken to be heard. Not only is it spoken to be heard, it's spoken to be believed. It's spoken not only to be believed, but it's spoken to be obeyed. The Lord himself, in the revelation of that of the Gospel, and this beautiful facet that I want you to see here, is that when it was spoken by that of the Lord, it wasn't spoken by Moses. It wasn't the natural law of that of the Gentile. It wasn't spoken by John the Baptist. It wasn't spoken by some prophet. It was spoken by the Lord. Now, that carries a great significance in that you and I, who recognize him as Lord and Christ, as we're going to point out a little bit later, recognize that what he said was sufficient. What he said was needful. What he said was complete. But let's look again. Let's look again. Salvation is something that is beautiful, and salvation is something that is wonderful, because not only was it first spoken of by the Lord in verse 3, notice also it says, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, we see there in verse 4. When the word was spoken by the Lord, it was confirmed by miraculous gifts by that of the apostles. Or the apostles used the miraculous gift to confirm what they spoke to be that which is true. So, this salvation is a revelation from God. It is from God, spoken by the Lord, confirmed by the apostles, given to us today. And then Ephesians says, Paul says, I wrote it down that when you read that you might believe or you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So it's not that we just wait for something to happen or we're anticipating something better. When we look into this facet of this diamond of salvation, we see that it is completely and fully revealed in God's Word. Spoken to the Lord, confirmed by the apostles, those that was with the Lord and those who spoke unto them. Let's just for a moment consider the salvation spoken of in Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is a salvation that, as I said, great means vast. Great means mighty. Great means all-encompassing. Great means sufficient. And it is one who Paul wrote about in this letter, and he says that it takes the power of God to deliver man from sins. Now listen closely. It takes God's power to deliver man from sin. That's what verse 3 in Hebrews is telling us about. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. God's revealed plan in these through Christ being spoken with that of Christ, confirmed with that of the apostles, revealed to us is the power of God sufficient to save man from every sin. Why did Jesus say in John 8 and verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin? When you look at Romans 6 there, where it says that the wages of sin is death, when you consider those passages, what are the conclusions that we come to? Well, the conclusion is that without the power of God, man is left in sin, to die in sin. And so, when we look at this plan of salvation and we see the beauty of it, it is sufficient to bring you and I, who were lost, condemned sinners, into a right relationship with God. When I peer into this salvation and I look at this facet, I see that it is just rich in provisions to bring man to God, to bring lost men, women, boys, and girls to God, and to bring them out of sin and to provide for them a remission of sins through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a plan that God has given to us that we need to take note of. And I believe Hebrews 2 there in verses 1 through 4 is addressing that very fact. And it's a very beautiful facet in this diamond, that God has completely provided everything, and we need to completely receive everything in order for us to be saved. But let's look at another facet, if you will, for just a moment. While you're still in the book of Hebrews, look at chapter 2 and verses 9 and verse 10. 9 is one of my favorite verses. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every one. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of their salvation. Here's another facet that I want you to see. I want you to see and understand that being a captain, gives the Lord a role, if you will, or exalts him to the point or a place that we need to see him. The word captain here is interesting in that it's probably best described as one who is a leader or one who is a pioneer, but it also has a definition that carries with it a military type of meaning, and it says it's a commander or it's a leader of the redeemed. He is the captain. Now, I find that interesting, and here's why, is that whatever facet that you look into this diamond, what you see is a cross. You see Jesus Christ. You look through and you see how that it is a great salvation, and you see Jesus Christ. Recently, they have found a diamond down in the diamond fields of South Africa, and when they polished it, they noticed that it looks. They call it the fly diamond, as in a bug fly. And within this diamond, it appears to be some type of bug or fly, complete with wings, antenna, and everything. And no one knows how it got there. No one knows how it was formed. It's just unexplained to see such a beautiful diamond. And in it, here is this, actually, an impurity, which it's more of an anomaly. And so now it's a very expensive thing because it's so recognizable. The plan of salvation, Christ being the captain of our salvation, when you look at him as the leader, when you look at him as the Lord, when you look at him as the leader of redeemed, when you look at him in light of chapter 2 there, 9 and 10, he was made perfect through his suffering. You can't peer into that diamond and not see Christ. You can't peer into this diamond of salvation and not see the cross. Now, one in the article I read, it said there have been attempts made to try to remove that insect from that diamond, and it'll completely destroy it if they did. You can't remove Christ from the plan of salvation. You just can't do it. because he is the captain. He is the pioneer. He is the one who demonstrated perfection before God on our behalf. Let's look at another facet. In Hebrews 5 in verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet he suffered, learned obedience for the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Let's notice in this passage, he became the author. He was a captain in chapter 2 and verse 10. Now he's the author of salvation. Different words, similar meanings. He is the source. He's the causer. He's the accomplisher of that of salvation. Again, when we see when God revealed and brought this plan of salvation together, it centers around Christ. You look in the facet that may be redemption, and you see Christ. You look in the facet that is forgiveness, and you see Christ. You look in the facet of the perfect suffering Savior, and you see Christ. And that's the beauty of this salvation, because we need to be forgiven of our sins. You know, if you remember when you became a Christian, or if you're here today and you're not a Christian, when you obeyed the gospel, it's an important day for me. It was an important day for you. Because you wanted to be saved from your sins. And that's what the blood of Christ is. That's what Christ accomplished for us. He's the very source of that. Romans 6 talks about the being buried in baptism with that of Christ and the likeness of his resurrection. That's where he shed his blood. And we come in contact with his blood in that of baptism. And we desire to be acceptable with God because we want to hear and believe all about this Jesus Christ. We want to know what's required of us in order to become a Christian. That's one of the things we're going to cover this evening. Is unless we do what God wants us to do, we may just be going through the actions. But we need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Jesus Christ. We need to be baptized for that remission of sins. That is a beautiful plan, my friend. And let me tell you something. A lot of people ridicule that. A lot of people say, that's all y'all think about. All you're thinking about is getting somebody in the water. No, that's not what we're thinking about. The salvation of souls is what we're thinking about. And that's what this beautiful plan does. Is it shows us the beauty of bringing man into a lost mankind into a right relationship with that of God. Now, let's for just a moment make a point from Hebrews 7 and verse 25, which is another facet of this diamond. In 7 and verse 25 is the passage that reads like this: therefore he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, we don't use the word uttermost. You may be reading a version of the Bible that has a different word, and as long as it expresses the meaning here that he completely or sufficiently can save every person, then that's fine. That's what the word uttermost means. He can completely and save those who come to him. It's sufficient. It's a plan that is full. It doesn't need anything else. And you know what? I can remember, and maybe you too, when I obeyed the gospel, I really didn't know what to expect. Other than I knew that I had to quit doing some things and do some things. I looked at it from the standpoint, well, okay, I know that I need to live a better life. But let me tell you something. It didn't occur to me until after I was baptized how important it is to realize that the very one I had turned to, Jesus Christ, and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he can save completely. Now think about that. We may have reservations. Well, I don't know if I can live that or not. I just don't know about this. I just don't know about that. The Lord saves completely. Now, this is another one of those things, just like spoken of the Lord, that's very important to me, and I tell you why. If he saves completely, and the Bible says he does, or to the uttermost, we shouldn't. We have no need of any other plan of salvation. We have no need to seek after anything else other than what we find in that of the Bible. Here's the conclusions. Those who come to Christ are completely sanctified. Those who come to Christ are made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who come to Christ are saved from their sins, and we use this language sometimes as if God never remembered it. Your slate is wiped clean. That's saving to the uttermost. Now, when we look in that facet of the diamond, we can see here how important it is for Him to be our captain, Him to be the author of salvation, and Him able to save to the uttermost. Now, the last point that I want you to see is from Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Notice in this reading, it says, if they fall away, verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Let me talk about that for just a second. We're confident of better things concerning you. When we obey the gospel, we need to be confident of better things. That's what the gospel does. It makes us a better person. Notice what, as we continue with the reading. We're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. There's some things, my friends, that accompany salvation. It's not that you're going somewhere and you have your ticket punched and you got your ticket punched and it's all over. You don't obey the gospel and that's the punching of your ticket. There are things that accompany salvation. Notice what he says in verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. I see in this facet here faithful living. I see in this facet here an adherence to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and a faithful living to that accompanies my salvation. There is a hope. Notice as he goes on to say, your labor and love of work and to show shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence and listen closely to the full assurance of hope until the end. There, when we look into this facet of salvation, it's God's people in a covenant relationship with Him that are full of hope, full of happiness, full of joy, and that they are full of love of good works. That brings about going to heaven. You see, salvation, God didn't provide a means of becoming a Christian. He provided for us the means of living faithful unto Him. And we need to do that. Salvation is to you, and salvation is to myself. Salvation is to every person who's to the age of accountability. But unless you see the beauty of it, you may never avail yourselves of becoming a Christian. Now, get your hymn books, please, and stand. You've listened well. We'll sing the invitation song in just a moment. Just get your hymn books and stand as I extend the invitation. What we've looked at so far is a salvation that will purify the soul, a salvation that brings about the saving of the soul, a salvation that will save us from eternal separation from God. When you peer into this diamond, here's what you see. You don't see impurities. You don't see imperfections. You don't see any kind of blemishes. You don't see any kind of shortcomings. You don't see someone in sin. You see the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything surrounds around Him. If you're going to become a Christian today, it takes you hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, because that's what God's Word reveals to us. It takes faithful living. So, do you need to be saved? Then I point you to this beautiful salvation that's spoke of in the book of Hebrews, that is proven to us, given evidence to us, without question, proven to us over and over in Scripture of the beauty of it, the magnitude of it, and how vast it is toward that of mankind. You cannot be saved without it. Perhaps you need to make correction in your life, or you need to obey the gospel today. Can we help you as we sing our invitation song?